Thanks, David and team, for leading us in a time of worship and praise through song. Thank you, Luke, for reading to us God's word. It's good to gather, isn't it? Is it good to gather? It's good to come into God's presence. It's good to sing words of songs that help us understand who God is and what he has done. And as we come to give him all praise and glory and honour. And as we turn to his word, and as Luke has prayed, it's my prayer too that God will speak to us through this passage this morning. Over recent months, in fact, getting close to a year now, we've been looking at the church, its identity. We've been talking about community, which turned into discipleship, which turned into stewardship. So at the moment, we're still working our way through part of our series on what it means to be a community of God. A community of God that is called, it is gathered, and it is sent by God. A community that is infilled, empowered, and the presence of God sits in and directs in all its ways. A community of God is people that have come out of darkness into the light. A people that are gathered as God's community are people that have come from death into life, life eternal. This is who we are, the community of God, a people who are transformed by God's will, God's presence, and God's power. That's who we are. We've become light to the nations and salt to the community in which we live. We are no ordinary people. We are no ordinary gathering. Whether we're here in a group of 100 or so, or whether we meet in 1 or 2 or 3, wherever we are, God is present. Whatever we are doing, God's will should be being done through us and in us, not in our strength, but by his strength and his power. So as we continue, we've started and we talked about this sense of stewardship where God invests in us, the centerpiece of his creation. Right there in the beginning of Genesis, he empowers us to be custodians, stewards of all that he has created and all that he has done. He hands into our care under his direction, according to his will, his morality, and his standards. God entrusts us with all that he has done. What a task. Want to do that on your own? No. And God doesn't expect us to do it on our own, because he does it with us and in us together, individually and corporately. As we started this series on stewardship, we talked about giving and seeing giving as a model that God has put into his people to provide for the means of his people, for the society or the community in which we live, and for the ministry of the church, or in the Old Testament, the ministry of the temple. Giving is part of who we are. God expects us to be a generous, giving people, community of God, reflecting God's generous nature, God's giving nature, summed up in God gave all. For God so loved, he sent his son. He came and died. What a benchmark. So we are a community gathered. We are a community empowered. We are a community sent. We are called a community to reflect God's image. And we have been given the responsibility by God to care for the creation in which we are, and we are called to be a people that give. And it's not just of our finances, but of our resources as well, to surrender them up to God. And in that part, we looked from Corinthians and we saw that Paul said, God provides in us and for us, not just for our needs, but for the needs of those around us. Then we talked about stewardship of time. And we looked at Psalm 90 and said, how life and time is short, and to be careful that we make good use of our time and get a good knowledge of God and wisdom. Today we shift and we look at the topic. Maybe some are going, we should have done this first, because it's an overarching topic in many ways. We've left it for this moment for some good reasons that I believe. We're going to be, over the next few weeks, looking at the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. And we start this in terms of the spiritual gifts and ministries that are evident in our midst as a gift to the church. Today we're looking at this passage from 1 Corinthians, but not so much in terms of the gifts, but in the nature in which those gifts should be exercised. I know that there's things around the spiritual gifts and that. Probably got two pendulums here, or two swings of the pendulum. Right over here you might go, we're in danger if we do too much in the spirit. You know? Yeah, that's right. How silly. And you might get experiences of church, of gathered people of God, where everything is set on and lifted up and there's an overemphasis on what the Spirit is doing in our midst. Not sure that you can really overemphasize that, but if we take it in a way that Paul talks about in this passage, you'll see how we can be on that end of the pendulum swing. And we can be right on the other side where we want to just remain ignorant. We want to give in our own strength. We want to devote our own time in our own strength. We want to be God's gathered community in our own strength. We need to find somewhere in the middle where we acknowledge that God's Spirit is at work in us, that God has empowered us and gifted us for His work and for His ministry, and hold that in a tension where we still acknowledge God in the midst of what He is doing. Or we fall into the danger of becoming a Corinthian church. So, we're going to start at chapter 12, verse 1. We didn't have that read to us, but I just want to kind of like put us there. We need to understand, as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, he writes as a man that knows the church, a man that planted the church, a man that has had a good relationship with the church, and a man that is struggling in his relationship with the church. We need to understand the type of people to which he writes. He writes to a people that have come to know God out of a very pagan spiritual environment. Do you believe in a spiritual realm? Do you? Do you believe the world is thirsting for that and looking for that? Mike Rater wrote a book a few years ago called Stirrings of the Soul, and he talked about how society as a whole is thirsting for the things of the Spirit. We might think, Mike, that Caleb would just be the one that's going to encounter these sorts of things when he goes to the Body, Mind and Spirit Soul. The Body, Mind and Spirit Festival. I think I got it right. But the reality is we do live in a world that is very spirit conscious. Just this week at community table, you know we do a community table? Once a week we feed about 30 or 40 or 50 people. I had a strange experience. I was sitting there around the table eating my meal and started chatting to two people that were opposite me about things of God. And then there was three people talking, as well as me. That makes four. Pretty good at maths. Then there was five of us or six of us or seven of us sitting there talking. Anyway, we talked about a whole range of things about why we need God and talked about what Jesus did on the cross. And then this one of the people said to me, so that's nice, I believe in Buddhism too. Okay? So what do you do with that? So this person and this whole group of people are very spiritually minded. And I don't know how many times in this conversation I said, from a Christian biblical perspective, this is my understanding. So about Buddhism, I said, well, that's probably good and it teaches good moral standards and so on. I don't know a lot about Buddhism, but I think they seem to be good people as a whole. And then he talked about this energy, this power. And then I did this strange thing. Did you see this, Judy? She did. Who can I pick on? Vaughan, can I use you? Do you mind just putting you? I'm going to put you in an uncomfortable spot. Come up here. I mean, I have to show you. He said to me, I've got to show you something, Stuart, before you go. And he says, come over here. So I came over and he said, put your hands out like this. And we put his hand, he said, put your hands in my hands and lift them up. And we stood there for a lot longer than that. And then he said to me, did you feel the power? Did you feel the power? Thanks. Here I am, in the middle of a crowded shop. Judy's probably wondering now, I know that she was actually going, what is Stuart doing? See, the thing is, this man, and I was respectful of him, I said, I want you to understand, I don't think Buddhist is the answer to your life's problems. Christ is. And I challenged that. And then this whole thing was about feeling the power of the Spirit of the universe pouring into you. So what did I say in that moment? I said, well, if that means standing in silence before the God, the Creator of all things, and acknowledging Him as Creator and Lord and Savior as my life through Jesus, then I did experience it. See, we live in a time where the world is spirit conscious. And if as a church, we are dead to the Spirit, we're going to be dead to what God has called us to. If we function and act and do everything on our own and don't open ourselves up, not to that man's universal spiritual power, but to the spiritual power that is available universally to all through Christ, we will wear ourselves out, we will wear ourselves thin, we will become hopeless, sad, and sorry. That might sound like a pretty bad picture, but if you try and do it on our own, the results will be weak and poor. They will defeat us and overtake us. But we have to be cautious as we open ourselves up to this. So as Paul writes, he writes to a group of people who are very spiritually minded. Remember, they've come out of religions that are very spiritually active. Now, in our Western world, we go, Stuart, have you lost your marbles? In other societies where there's a lot more spiritual worship and awareness of the spiritual things, it's more commonplace to talk like this. But we are in a spiritual battle, and we are in a spiritual realm as we work and minister in God's presence and in God's name. So in the first 12 verses of chapter 12, Paul frames it up. He acknowledges and he says, to answer your question about this, I want you to remain ignorant about these spiritual things. He says, now, dear brothers, in 12:1, and sisters, regarding your question about special abilities Spirit gives us, I don't want you to remain ignorant. He doesn't go, shh, don't talk about that. He said, let's talk about it and let's frame it up in a good, healthy way. From their experience, a spiritual experience was something which was just for you, just for them. And it was a way of acknowledging that the God or the deity that they were worshiping was real and live and active in their life. There was no benefit for the community. It was just a way of them being able to say, look at me, I'm so great and wonderful. Look at what this God is doing in my life. And Paul frames it up and he does three things, or a couple of really important things in these first 12 verses of chapter 12. First of all, he frames it up in a Trinitarian way. He says there are different gifts in verse 4. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit, there is only one Spirit, is the source of all of them. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. There is one Lord and there is one Spirit. And then he says in verse 6, God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. What Paul is framing up and talking about in terms of spiritual gifts, he acknowledges that they are from one Spirit, there is one Lord and there is one God. And then in 12:7, he says this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. God gives gifts to the church to build the church up, corporately and individually. And the Corinthian church had forgotten that. The idea of the gift was to build themselves up and to big note themselves. So we get this beautiful imagery in chapter 12, verse 12 onwards. Probably very familiar with this language. The human body has many parts, he says, but many parts make up one body. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes a lot of sense. Paul uses this image to clearly articulate the diversity of gifts. The image is easy to imagine and easy to understand. No one can argue with the logic that Paul is laying out. Although in doing so, he clearly resetting their understanding of the gifts. He says, why is there a diversity? There is a diversity of gifts for what reason? For the interconnectedness of the body. There are arms, there are legs, there are eyes, there's a stomach, and so on and so on. But Paul makes this point not to show that there is individual diversity, but that there is a common bond between us. There is a body made up of different parts for the function of the whole body, not for the individual. And then he says, you are either part of the body or not part of the body. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I chop my finger off with the drop saw, it's no longer part of my body, is it? And it can't kind of like function and do what it wants to do on it. I haven't done that. It's all good. I've nearly done it. But Paul makes this point. Firstly, that there is diversity for the benefit of the whole. And if you think you can go off on your own merry way, you are no longer part of the body. The spiritual gifts that God gives to his people are given for the benefit of the whole and are to be exercised in the whole body of the church. In verse 21, he makes it very clear. He says, I don't need you. Clearly goes against the heart of what the Corinthian church was teaching. There was this sense of, I'm so good because I can do this, I don't need the rest of you. Then he goes on, picking it up in verse 20, from verse 22 of chapter 12. Verse 24 says, so God has put together such that extra honour and care is given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. See, the purpose of the gifts that God is giving is to draw the body together, not to fragment the body. The gifts that God gives draw us together and strengthen us and unite us in a way that goes beyond our human understanding or even our human capabilities. An interdependence that is unavoidable becomes the way God has joined the body together. We can't function unless we function the way God has set us out to function. Paul goes on and he lists some of the gifts. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on he goes through verse 27. Again, Paul is asserting the diversity by naming some of the gifts that have been given. And he asserts this, and he says, this is normal. There's normal to be a diversity amongst the church. And then he says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. There'd been a sense within this church, within, not this church, but within the Corinthian church, where there was a greater emphasis given to the more visible gifts of tongues, of prophecy. And Paul is challenging that and trying to address the imbalance. Nothing was being done in an orderly way. There were brothers and sisters were taking each other to court. One man was sleeping with his father's wife. And it was okay. There was this sense of everything is all good and everything is proper because God has set us free. In the times of communion, there was a huge meal and the lesser, the less fortunate amongst the church couldn't get in. And those that were more well-to-do and better privileged, in a sense, would make such a thing of the feast. There was an imbalance and a hierarchy, the haves and the have-nots, based on the gifts that were present and evident in the lives of some individuals. Paul isn't saying that the church shouldn't be spiritual. Paul is not saying that the church shouldn't exercise its gifts. What Paul is saying as the Spirit comes upon you and as the Spirit provides in you. Keep a good balance. And then he offers the balance to the whole process. As we shift into chapter 13, Paul says, if I could speak the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong. Noisy gongs would have been a, you know, you go, oh, a noisy gong. Is that annoying? Well, a noisy gong in their sense was in their religious festivals of the pagan rites that were being done and the festivals up within that town. Part of the worship, part of the ceremony was just clanging of gongs. No melody, no sense, just a sheer noise to take place in the streets. Paul says, if I do it, I'm just like all those other pagan religions that you've come out of, if I do it without love. He says, but the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's. Oh, hang on. Sorry. That's a bit odd. Maybe I'll use the Bible. Excuse me. Paul says, if I could speak all the languages, we've done that. And then he goes on. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Again, speaking into this particular congregation, Paul challenges their understanding and says, you could do all these things, but without love, it means nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. In the midst of this spiritual outpouring, in the midst of this conversion, in the midst of a very spiritual church, Paul challenges them that what they are doing is not being done in a manner of love. But he doesn't leave them there. He now defines the type of love which should be evident in their midst. Passage which is often used at weddings. But in the context of Paul's letter, we see it's actually bringing a corrective to all that Paul was challenging in that congregation. Love is patient and kind. Paul says what love is. Love is not jealous. Love is kind and patient, but love is not jealous or boastful or proud. It's not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Paul frames up love in a way which reflects the love of God, the love of Christ. A love that should be evident in his people, but which was not evident in the life and the ministry of the church at Corinth. It does not rejoice in injustice, as I said, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures for every circumstance. Paul is talking about the overarching strength and power of love, love that truly loves, love that knows no end, love that knows no bound. And if all these other spiritual gifts are being exercised independent of this love, they count for nothing. Then Paul goes on and he says, verse 8 of chapter 13, prophecy and speaking in unknown language and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even if the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture, but when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Paul challenges them if they have their hope just in the gift that God has given them. if they exercise their gift that God has given them for their own purposes without love, it comes to nothing. And in fact, it comes to an end. And then Paul says, talks about, well, to help you get this, help you understand this. When he was a child, he understood things one way. But when he matured as an adult, things became clearer. The church is in a process of maturing, and we don't fully understand, Paul is saying, these gifts. We overrate them and think they're of a value above what they are. But as time passes, we see them in the picture and the means. They were just part of God's plan to grow his church and to build his church. But they have a season and they will come to an end. He uses the image of a reflection of a mirror. Mirrors weren't so good in those days. They were just a shiny bit of metal. You've been to the show or somewhere and seen the wobbly mirrors? They can make you look tall and they can make you look short. They can make you look strange. Paul is saying here that when you look in the mirror, you don't fully see a good reflection. In 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3, we get this. See how very much our Father's love is for us. For he calls us his children. And what that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. John is looking forward to a time where we will see the image of Christ and we will be fully transformed. And Paul is talking about this in this passage, where we don't fully see, we don't fully understand. And yet a time is coming when the gifts will pass away, and when we stand before Christ, there will be full understanding and full recognition of who we are. And it's not that we aren't who we are by the gifts that we have, but we are who we are because of our relationship we have in Christ. In writing this, Paul encourages the church to recognize their gifts. He encourages the church to exercise their gifts. He challenges the way that the gifts are being used. And as we start over the next few weeks, as we look more into spiritual gifts, today as we do that, I wanted to bed it in this sense of, as we do this, as we start to explore what God is doing in our midst, what spiritual gifts are present in us, as we encourage one another and build one another up by those things, that we make sure that we keep a balanced, firm hold on the love that we are called to have for one another. That the love that we express is this kind of love that knows no bounds and no end. A love which always has the interests of the other one at heart. And the gifts that God has given us are gifts to build others up, not gifts to make us proud and arrogant and more important than the other. Is God's Spirit in you? Is he? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you been born anew? Have you said, Jesus died on the cross for me and I surrender my life to you? You are my Lord and Saviour. Have you said that? Then God has promised to put his Spirit in you. You have been born anew. In John, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he talks about a rebirth, a birth from life to a spiritual life. We are a spiritual people. We are full of God's Spirit and God's power. And we need to allow that Spirit of God to work in us and through us. Not for our sake, but for the sake of God's people, for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of the gospel which God has entrusted in us. Are you willing to journey and to explore what God has given you for the body of his people, the church which he has called, the church that he has gathered, the church that he has empowered, and the church that he is sending? Let us pray.